Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. What a day it is. Welcome into Mornings with Box 2 Radio Network. Welcome into another great morning with you guys. I'm excited for what the Lord has in store for us this great day in the neighborhood. It is August, like 2025. It is August 2025. It's unreal that we're already in this month, my friend. And so, my gosh, flying by. It's flying by. But God is so good, and I'm excited to see what the Lord's going to do in the earth. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm pumped about this weekend. Feel like the Lord downloaded the word for this weekend, which is the first time in probably like 5 weeks that I've actually got the word early. Usually I'm getting it literally on Sunday morning as I'm like praying before service. Like that's usually when I've been getting the words. But yesterday, I really feel like the Lord gave me the word for the weekend. So really just praying into that and excited for it. It's going to be, Lord willing, it'll be called The Cost of the Encounter. And what is that cost? And so excited for that. Just really feel like the Lord's downloading a word. So praying for you pastors this weekend. This is Friday, so as we're rounding into the weekend, let's let it not be church as normal, but also, you know, it's not just church on Sunday. We're the church on Tuesday, and we're the church on Wednesday, and we're the church on Thursday, and we're the church on Friday. We are the church, and we just don't have church on Sunday. We are the church.
Amen.
Now, never belittle the gathering on Sunday. It's essential to our walk, and we can come together and pull down strongholds and worship the King of Kings and declare and praise and shout and sing, equip, edify, fellowship, come together, break chains off each other, pray for healing over each other. All that's essential to the Sunday morning, Wednesday nights, coming together as the body, and then we are then equipped to go into the mission field, wherever that is for us. So, but don't try to go without being equipped, because the fivefold ministry there in Ephesians 4 is for the equipping of the saints. So pastors, I'm praying for you this weekend. Worship leaders, we're praying for you, praying for the fire of God to fall in every house over the next couple of days. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Miss Kaylee's with me this morning. It may just be me and you, Kaylee.
Amen.
I don't know. Miss Hannah's got some things with Ezra this morning, and I don't know if Brother Rick's coming in or not today, but we'll see.
We'll see.
We will see. If it's just us, we'll figure out something to talk about, right?
Yeah, we'll come up with something, I'm sure.
Yeah. Actually, I feel like the Lord gave me something last night. We ended up doing a quick Bible study last night with the kids, didn't feel good last night. I don't know, my body was not agreeing with me, so I went to bed early. But it was a good one, and we started the Sermon on the Mount, and I was thinking, you know what? The Beatitudes would be something good to talk about on the air this morning. So I was thinking about maybe talking a little bit about the Beatitudes. Maybe me and you can dialogue about them. So first we're going to get into Mark, and we got a couple of great announcements for you guys. But how are you doing today, Kaylee?
All is well with my soul.
Let me do that first. Tonight's big night over at Emmanuel Ministries Church, and Pastor... Philip Tramp. Emmanuel Ministry Church camp meeting starts tonight, tomorrow, and Sunday. Tomorrow there in Vine Grove, Bible, Bikes, and Barbecue Motorcycle events happening. August the 8th, BCA Volleyball is hosting a babysitting fundraiser for the team. It's $10 a donation for each kid. That is going to be August the 8th from 5 to 8:30. Just drop them off in the gym. Just drop them off at the gym. Amen. Don't drop them off. Bring them in. All right. Joseph Habedank concert, East Main Market, Litchfield, Kentucky. That's going to be happening August the 8th as well. New Horizon Equipping the Saints with Power Conference is happening Friday, the August the 8th, 9th. And then Sunday morning at 10, that's there in Litchfield, Kentucky at New Horizon Church. Holy Ghost Tent Revival there here in McDaniels, Kentucky, with speakers Brother Zachary Capps, Brother Clifton Potter, and Brother Mike Faree. It's happening starting August the 21st, then Brush Harbor service. So that's going to be all the way in September. But we told Brother Roy Docker we start announcing it periodically, then we'll announce it more often for him closer it gets. That's, again, in September. So a lot of things happening. August next weekend is a busy weekend. It seems like there's a lot of events going on.
Yeah.
So something to do in the body of Christ. There is something to do in the body of Christ. All right. Well, we are in the book of Mark. We are in chapter 11. It seems like we were flying through Mark until like 8. And then since 8, it seems like everything's really, we've slowed down quite a bit. And so Mark chapter 8, we discussed yesterday the lesson that we're learning from the fig tree. And we have to be in faith, giving glory to God. And now we're verse 27. And they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you a question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." They discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then do you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I will do these things."
Amen. Period.
And so it's like they know.
Mm-hmm.
Like, but they don't want to like say he's not a prophet because the people, and they need to keep their position and they need to keep their posture before them. So they're in this pickle, and they're like, if we tell him he's from heaven, he's going to be like, "You didn't believe him. So right. You rejected God."
Mm-hmm.
If they say that he's not from heaven and the baptism was from man, then the people is going to dislike him and they're going to lose their. So they're trying to appease everybody. And that's what religious people have to do.
Right.
That's what religious leaders have to do. They just try to appease people, keep people happy, keep them coming back. And they're willing to say whatever it takes to keep them there.
People pleasing.
And it's easy to fall into that.
Yeah.
Like, it's very easy. Religious or not, it's easy because inherently we want people to like us.
Right.
And in this, the scribes were like, if we tell them, these people really think he's a prophet. So if we just say John was from man, that's not going to go good, guys. People's going to be upset. But if we tell them he's from heaven, then we're going to be rebuked because we didn't listen to God. And so they just say, "We don't know."
And actually, we retract our statement.
Yeah, we don't know. And then Jesus is like, "Well, I'm not telling you what authority I do these things by then either." And it is a peculiar statement from me, from Jesus, because we are prone to like want to tell everything to everybody.
Yes. Oh my gosh.
And I think sometimes, like here, Jesus is like, "I'm not casting the pearl, boys.
Oh,
I'm not going to cast the pearl before you at this moment. Like, if you don't even want to acknowledge that John was from heaven, you won't be able to acknowledge that I'm from heaven. Because John came to prepare the way for me." And really, if you go all the way back up to the statement at the very first, John the Baptist was not accepted. For one, the message he was preaching was very difficult to hear for the Pharisees, the scribes, and you know, he kept calling them brood of vipers and stuff. That probably didn't make him a lot of friends.
No.
But in the flip side too, John the Baptist left the authority of the priesthood and left the authority of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests and the scribes. He left all that because he was in line to become very high up within the priesthood with who his dad was. But when he left all that, he was basically saying, "I don't need your authority. I don't have to have your authority." And he's basically saying, "I'm going under the authority of the Father." So now the scribes are seeing all these miracles and this thing that he's doing, these healings. They're seeing the driving out of the temple. Like, who gave you authority to cleanse the temple? Who gave you authority to come in there and drive out the money changers? Who gave you this authority to disrupt the system? Who gave you this authority? Because it surely wasn't our authority. And this is the same kind of nonsense they pull with John, I would say, so many times. Who gave you the authority to come out here and preach? Mm. And again, this is not a liberty to be a parking lot prophet or a backdoor salesman or something like that. Like, we are, and what I mean backdoor salesman, I'm just talking like, you know, somebody who's just causing a lot of disruptions in back doors and going behind people's backs and trying to sell them garbage and sell them
right. Deception
and manipulation and lies. And there's a lot of people like that that come into the churches and disrupt everything because they're slanders and gossipers, and they're going to lie about people. And Matthew's going to teach us about that here in a minute with those who falsely accuse and those who don't. But I call them, in my own heart, I kind of call them like, I see them as like these backdoor salesmen that they're not coming through the front door because they don't want to be seen so much. But they're these ones that disrupt the unity and the vision in the body of Christ. And they go around seeding division. They seed manipulation. They seed gossip and slander. And they're the ones that kind of just show up out of nowhere and be like, you know, this person, you know, they're doing this or they're saying that, or, you know, they did this whenever this. And I heard they did this. And I heard that this person isn't giving all of it. And I heard this person isn't doing this. And I heard that part. And they're the ones sowing. Like, it doesn't have to be true. They just need to seed the thought.
Right.
And so this is why you need to be careful who's in your boat and who's around you and what you are sharing and what you're allowing other people to share to you. Because one thing that's very difficult in our life is to unhear things we hear.
Right.
Once it's in us, it's in us. And you can say, I don't believe it or not, but it's in us.
Right.
And this is why James tells us to be slow to speak. To speak, quick to listen, and slow to wrath. Because when we're slow to speak, even with our own life, we need to guard our own tongue. Because how many times have we had emotional sayings when we were angry, upset, or flowing with that emotion, and we say something we immediately regret?
Right.
But it's too late. Like, you said it. And can God redeem things? Absolutely. But I'm telling you, it's very difficult to forget things. And if it's difficult for you to forget things, it's difficult for people who are hearing your things to forget too. So be careful who's in your ear and be careful what you say. And also here, Jesus is teaching us, even go a step farther, be careful not to cast your pearl before swine. Because Jesus is basically unraveling this before them, for how I see it, and is saying, like, you all don't even believe John the Baptist is from God. And if he prepared the way for me, why would I throw my pearl before you? Because you're not going to believe
me. You're just going to trample all over it.
Yeah. And he's basically saying, I don't need your permission.
Right.
I don't need the religious system permission. Because you got to remember what the priesthood has become is not what God has called it to be. Like, what it is now is radically different than the actual initiation of what the priesthood would call to be. The priesthood was Levites who were called out to lay themselves down to minister and priest before the Lord. Mm-hmm. So their goal was to serve. Their mission was to serve the people, to serve the tabernacle. They were to take care of the offerings, and their pay was going to be, you know, certain part of the food. Mm-hmm. They were to carry the Ark of the Covenant. They were to pack up the tabernacle and move it from one place to another. They were to serve the Lord. They were to keep the fire on the altar burning at all times. They were to make sure the laver is right and make sure the showbread is ready. They were to take care of the tabernacle, to serve the people in that capacity, and most importantly, to minister before the Lord. It was not a place of power and authority. It was a place of humility and servicehood. What the priesthood had become at this point was power and authority. And that's what they keep. That's the word they keep. Whose authority? Because it's not under our authority. And can't you feel the pride in that? Like, mm-hmm. Can't you feel the pride just oozing from their veins of where they had started a humility and service to now the priesthood had developed into this authoritative governmental political regime that was dictating the flow of the life of Jerusalem?
Yeah. It's as if they've been in that position for so long that they just assumed that they could take up that that authority. And then when someone different came in with their, you know, authority from heaven, they're like, whoa, you can't mess with
our system.
Don't do that. you're messing stuff up. You know, we had this thing going, and then you come in here and you're flipping tables and everything. We don't need that.
Yeah. And they're like, and it's easy not to read that here.
Right.
But you can feel the pride.
Yeah.
Because whenever they want to know whose authority, they want to know whose authority because it's not under their authority.
Right.
So if you're not doing it under our authority, and this is our house, this is our temple, don't you mess with this thing. This is our house. And you don't have our authority to do this. So I want to know who sent you to do this. And boy, let me just say something to the pastors for 30 seconds. Like, there is nothing about these houses the Lord's graced us with that's our houses. It's His house. It's His place. We are not the bosses. We are the servants.
Come on.
We are the humble leaders, and we need to lay ourselves down. And that's across the board. Now let me speak to the whole body. This is in me. The church does not exist to serve you.
Right.
Gosh, if there's one message I could travel America with and share with them, it's that statement. The church does not exist to serve you. You serve the mission of the church. And I've said that before, like in the sense of, like, you know, we want to take, we want to receive. The church is not an organization. The church, by definition, is a called out group of people.
Right.
And what the church's mission is to go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, signs, wonders, and miracles will follow, and revival comes. But how many times do we literally have the mindset that the church is a cruise ship and not a battleship? The church is called to pull down strongholds, to demolish right. things. And yet we can't get people to come to church on Wednesday nights to learn and to grow and to pray. We can't gather together, like, unless it's Sunday morning. And even Sunday morning, it's like, how are you going to entertain me? How are you going to keep me happy? How are you going to play the music I like to hear, or preach the sermons that feel good, or all these things? And if we're not careful, we'll make the church subservient to us and our desires. And then, as we said before, you become the patron of the church, mm-hmm. which means you're the customer. And your transaction is how much you give in tithes and offering. So whenever I please you and you are the customer, as you are pleased, then you reciprocate and you give to the church. And that's the money transaction. If Jesus walked into most modern day churches, he would flip pews.
Yeah.
Like 100%, he would flip pews. And that's a thought that we should soberly take in and humbly pray into. And if you are a person, I don't care if you're a leader, I don't care if you've been born again for 3 days. It don't bother me to say this. If you are somebody who's expecting to be served and never roll up your sleeves and serve, you're missing the mission of the church.
Right.
And if you, as Pastor Josh Milburn says so often, if you've never had the toilet bowl blessing, maybe you need a toilet bowl blessing in your church. Now, I'm talking about anywhere. I don't care. It's wherever you fellowship and you are a part of that local body and you're accountable to and you're walking in fellowship with them. Serve. Man, go up to your pastor. Go up to your leaders and say, can I clean the church this week? Or is there anything that I can do to help? Is there anything? And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be firsthand honest with this. Your pastor's probably going to say, let me get back to you. Because you're probably going to catch them on a Sunday morning, and he's probably talking to a lot of people, dealing with a lot of things going through his head. But it does not mean he don't want you to serve. It just means, like, he don't always have the list on top of his head. But there's avenues to serve the body of Christ. And I'll just be honest with you. I can think of, in my own life, seasons where it was easy to try to fall into that, like, where I just, especially when I was younger and, just kind of going through life and doing this, and it's easy whenever you got the busyness of life. But I mean, I can think of people right now that are receiving things from the house of the Lord and really give nothing back. And they're not serving the mission they're there to be to serve. And that is what the Pharisees, the scribes, and the priest transformed into. And this is when pride and arrogance jump in there then. And I, at this point, you don't have to be in leadership, but it's like I've been told by people, like, before decisions are made, and I've actually received calls from people, and they were very upset. I mean, I've done ministry for 20 years, so there's a lot of things I've seen and experienced and been a part of. And there was this one time we made a decision, and to this day, I feel in my spirit it was the right decision by the way of the Holy Spirit. And this one person called me and said, "How dare you make that decision without consulting me? Do you not realize I'm one of your highest tithers?"
Oh, wow.
And they told me, they said, they give as much as anybody in the church, and they should have been consulted about this decision before it was made. That's pretty much what they told me. And I pretty much said, "I don't know what anybody gives, and you're not the boss."
Right.
"I don't care if you give $1 million a week. You can take the $1 million and give it to the next church, because I'm not swayed by Jezebel and I'm not swayed by power."
No.
And that's why I don't know what people give, because I'm not going to be manipulated. I'm not going to be twisted by that. But I'm telling you all, this happens all the time in the church. And what it is people become very pharisaical, scribish, and high priestly dilemma of I've got authority,
right?
And if you don't submit under my authority, and that authority doesn't even always be because of his position. It could be because of the amount you're given. It could be because of the amount you're doing, all these kind of things. And then, like, if you're not subservient to that authority, I'm going to bounce against you, and I'm going to come get you. And this is exactly what's going on between Jesus and the priest. Whose authority? Because I didn't give you this authority, and how dare you come into this temple that's ours?
Right. So even, like, how the church, like, we're talking about the church and, you know, serving and everything. I think that's how, like, because we as individuals are the church that are called out, you know, to be an example of his light and everything. I think sometimes, like, if we're just being honest, as the individual church, like me and you and everybody, I think sometimes we get that way with God.
Mm-hmm.
In
oh,
the
sure.
sense of, God, you know, I've been on my face, you know, I've been out here serving, like, when are you going to do this? You know, you promised me this, you know, we get that attitude with him. He is also gracious to humble us and remind us just exactly who we are and who he is. But I think sometimes we get that way in the sense of we strive and we try to, it's manipulation, trying to move in a way where, and it's, there's a fine line, like you have to find that balance of, like, who are you actually, like, what heart posture are you actually doing it out of?
Yeah.
And sometimes it is, you know, to please the Lord, but sometimes it can quickly become into this, well, you know, it's getting different. It's probably the word reactions, but it's getting, like, different people's attention. Like, in the sense of, well, everyone thinks that I'm doing good here, so I'm just going to keep doing that. And if we get caught up in that, then we can get caught up in not doing what exactly the Lord wants us to do.
Yeah. And that's a really good point. Like, how many times will we, something took place in our life, and we're like, "Lord, I didn't give you authority to do this to me."
Right. Actually,
whose authority are you doing this under? Because this ain't my authority. But
people go say something along the lines of, "I didn't sign up to be this kind of soldier, actually."
Let's put that into practicality for a second. Like, isn't that the call of a generation? It's my body, my choice.
Right.
It's my identity. It's me. And it's like,
no.
It's this human autonomy, which basically means, in I'm a simple guy, so I have to think of stuff in simple ways.
Mm-hmm.
It basically means I have control. I'm authority.
Once you give your life,
I'm the boss.
Yeah.
I'm in control over my own life. And if you walk through this life and your whole thing is freedom, like human, I'm free to do whatever I want, I'm free, you're going to follow the desires of the flesh,
which binds you and leads you to sin, which births death.
And James tells us, the consequence of sin is chaos, separation, it's death. It is not going to end well. And you can fight your whole life for human autonomy, which is basically freedom to do what you want to do because you're in authority. I'm putting that in, I love simple because I'm a simple guy and I'm not that smart. But it's, that's what we're after. It's my body. I get to choose.
Right.
It's my body. I get to tell you if I'm going to do this or not. It's my body. I'm going to tell you if I have this child or not. My body. I'm going to tell you if I'm a female or a male. I'm telling you. It's my body. And I think if you look at that, boy, that goes all into everything. And that's personally, but here with the scribes and the Pharisees and the church, they're like, this is our house. The temple was never meant to be their house.
Right.
It was always, as Jesus rebukes them for, this was a house of prayer for all nations, is what he tells them earlier. He said, this isn't just for you guys. But he's like, whose authority are you doing this by? And how ironic, and I don't believe in irony or consequence or chance, but it's like, how divinely appointed is it that he sees the leafy tree with no fruit, curses it, goes to the temple, drives out the money changers, describes this withered tree to his apostles, his disciples, and then immediately the scribes manifest the tree.
Yeah.
Like, if you watch what's going on in this dialogue here, in this context, it's literally the manifestation of what he just cursed.
Foreshadow, yeah.
Gosh.
Because they're bearing no fruit.
Yeah, and they're willing to appease people.
Right.
Like, they're omitting.
They look, yeah.
They're omitting, they're lying and manipulating because they're trying to appease everybody. And they're also trying not to admit they realize that John's from heaven. But they're realizing it because Nicodemus let the cat out of the bag back in John chapter 3 whenever he says, we know. No one can do these works that you're doing unless he be sent from God.
Right.
But the rest of the gospel, they're so full of that religious spirit and they're so full of that pride and that arrogance, they're not going to relinquish their control because they like their control. And that's what the religious spirit does, is that religious type spirit. It wants to hold control because it has found a sweet spot in being served. And they'll do whatever it takes to continue to be served.
And God says you can't move through vessels like that. He has to have the broken contrite heart. You know, if you're still holding on to control, then that means you've not let go and let him have the reins to be able to fully come in and restore and redeem everything.
Absolutely. And how many times have we, in my own life, this is what I was listening to somebody the other night, and for one, I really didn't understand the sermon a whole lot that I was listening to. It was kind of here and there. But it kept picking on church. Like, it was very critical of the church and very almost hostile and mimicking and mocking the church. And I have learned to be very careful on that. I will address issues in the church 100% because that's kind of one of the things the Lord does and allowed, you know, me to have some platforms to speak into with people's ears. But Jesus died for his church and he loves his church. So I want to be careful on that because I'm not really even talking about his church. I'm talking about the religious crowd that's not part of the church but says they are part of the church.
Right.
In theology, we call this as a universal church. So I'm not, but even them, I'm trying to attack the spirit. All right. I want to attack that spirit in people. That's why I keep saying the religious spirit causes. Right. And this is what's happened to these people. They have learned by this religious spirit that they possess. And it could be, I think there is demonic spirits like this that manipulate. But sometimes when I say religious spirit, I'm talking about that thing that's made them susceptible to the system that keeps them bound. And that's a spiritual thing within itself. But every time you say you have a spirit of religion or you have the spirit of party or something like that, like Corinthians will discuss a lot, is it's not meaning you have a demon. It means you're you're given to that spiritual thing.
Yeah.
And so I think there's a balance to be found in all that. But I do think there is the same spirit that basically was using Jezebel.
Mm-hmm.
So let's unpack this for a minute, how this works. Jezebel gained authority by manipulation, power, and threats.
Right.
She would exert power. She would manipulate and lie to get people to do things for her. She tried to scare Elijah, and Elijah did go to the cave for a couple days. All right, like, you get that. Like, if you don't dead by this time tomorrow, let me die. Like, and she didn't want to die, so it was a threat. It was like, right. You're going to die. And, well, we don't know how that went, too.
Right.
Jezebel didn't end up on the wells, gets out of that. But what happens is these systems are built, and these systems are derivative from the system of Babylon. And you can see where the religious false system of Babylon has invaded the earth today in so many different ways, forms, and fashion. And it all is derivative from the Tower of Babel. Now, this system that we see is a demonic system. It's a system straight from the pit of hell. But who was building it? Man.
Mm-hmm.
Man said, let us build this tower. Now, that tower was not like a tower like the Sears Tower or something like that.
Right.
Or it was a ziggurat. Now, a ziggurat was a religious temple. It was an institute that was in the middle of a religious system. Not much different than our sanctuaries in reality.
Right.
And they're saying, let us build for us a system. Mm-hmm. With a religious system in the center,
mm-hmm.
that was going to be economic and religious at heart. This is the birth of all paganism. This is the birth of everything that we're seeing today. That is the religious system that is in full reign and it's institutionalized in our society today in so many different forms, ways, and fashion. Every pagan system is derivative from Babylon some way. Now, if you go into that, what happens is man builds the religious systems and it becomes a shelter and a habitation for demonic entities to stream in. This is why it's so influential and powerful, because now demons get in there and it's twisting, it's haunting, it's manipulating, they're lying, they're deceitful spirits, they're manipulating spirits, all these things. So man has built an abode for demonic spirits to find refuge.
Right.
And they're haunting.
Well, the Tower of Babel, right? That's what you're talking about. Well, not only the reason why I watched a video and I watched a study of it. The reason why they built it so tall wasn't necessarily to just get to heaven. It was so that, like, it goes back to that authority, so they could be higher. Because, you know, last time the Lord flooded the place, and like they're like, well, now we've got to build this up because there ain't no way He's gonna get us again. Like, in the sense of they're trying to get authority, they're trying to take reign over God.
Yeah. And if you look at what's really happening with the height,
mm-hmm.
what had just happened a couple generations ago? The flood.
Yeah.
And they were in their head thinking, if we build it big enough, if God ever tries to judge us again, we'll be above the judgment.
Right.
And that's what religion does. Yeah. It tries to put you above the judgment and makes it in your hand. And if you look at this, this is exactly what the Pharisees and the Sadducees have done. What was created and birthed to be a thing of humility and service turned into a place of pride and arrogance. And we better check ourselves before we wreck ourselves in the modern day church, because if we don't stop making this a cruise ship and start making it a battleship,
right,
we're going to keep losing more land. And my greatest fear is that we are all here to be served. And nobody here is to be serving anymore. And you can say, well, that's why I give, so y'all can do this. Or that's why. I'm not trying to get out of more work. I mean, I don't mind. Sometimes it gets a little exhausting and tiring. But, you know, if toilets need clean, we clean toilets. Kaylee's there with me a lot, cleaning toilets. Like, if we got to sweep the floor, we sweep the floor. If we need to vacuum, we vacuum. Mm-hmm. If there's somebody that needs help, we get help. Like, whatever it takes. I'm not saying that we don't continue to do that, and we're trying to, like, we need more people so we don't have to. No. But in the modern day church, I know this firsthand. I'm not talking about just the church I pastor. I'm talking about the church.
Right.
It's a common practice for 20% to do 80% of the work. It's a common statement. And maybe even less than that today. And here's what it is. It's not just about making sure the building's taken care of. It's not just about making sure the toilets are clean. All that's essential, because if you're going to the house of the Lord on Sunday morning, we should, and Brother Rick did an excellent teaching. I haven't got to listen to all of it, but I've heard a lot of things about it, and I got to listen to a little portion of it. excellency. Mm-hmm. Like, I think we should make sure the bathroom and the building's ready to go when the people of God assemble. Like, the house of the Lord is something that should be very much taken care of. I want to clarify that. Like, do not let your, do not let the house of the Lord become downtrodden or take care of what God's given you. But the 20% doing 80% of the work, it's even more than that, because the apostles were trying to teach, preach, pray, seek the Lord, travel into new nations, take the gospel. And so deacons had to be raised up to help with tables. Or, you know, in modern day context, you know, don't let two people be the one sharing the gospel. Everybody shares the gospel.
Yes.
When there's a VBS at your church, serve.
Yes.
Like, let me, I was thinking about this last night. Like, you know, a lot of times the ones serving in VBS are the ones with children. And sometimes maybe we should step out there and say, hey, I don't have no kids. I'm going to let the ones with kids kind of enjoy it more with their kids. So I'm going to come and serve on this VBS week. And we're blessed. We have a lot of people who serve with us. But all this may not be comfortable and easy. And I didn't plan to really go into all this this morning. This has, this, I mean, this is something that's been on my heart for a long time now. I mean, years I've talked about this, because, and it's not about like forcing people to serve our vision.
No.
Like, it's not like, here's what I need done, and I'm going to build this ministry on the back of you guys. No, it's like, how are we going to serve people? And that's what Jesus taught us in an exemplary way, is that they're like, I need to wash your feet. And he's like, no, I need to wash your feet.
Well, I'm going to be honest, the scripture, as we're sitting here talking about it, and I know it's going to, it might hit some of our own toes when I say this, but faith without works is dead. Like, it, like, if you feel like you're burnt out, you know, and I come to church, I do the church thing. It's like, well, the Lord's given you the ability to go and do things. If you're not going and do it, you're going to find yourself complacent and stagnant and burnt out. Like, he's given you, like, he gave you different things to be able to put your hand to. And if you're not putting your hand to, of course you're going to feel useless, you know. So it's like, are we, do we have faith because of our works? No. But when you have faith, you're going to have that spirit that leads you to do things, because that's what the Lord's, you know, Jesus' heart posture was to, you know, put his hand to something and, you know, do things. So it's like, if you're not moving, and, you know, there's been seasons in my life where I hadn't moved, and then, you know, realize, well, the Lord's positioned me in such a place where I can be right there or go and do. And as much as sometimes we do let busyness, you know, trip us up, but at the end of the day, it's like, what's your heart posture, where your eyes going to be focused, and is that going to be edifying to not only just you but also the body?
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, we really have to get this perspective, and we have to position ourselves in the way, not, because sometimes we do just show up to receive, and then you can get so spiritually fat that you just fall over and you die.
Yeah.
But if you're not doing something with the things that you're learning or the tools that you've been given, then they're useless.
Yeah. And let me say this. I know there's some seasons you're in a fight.
Right.
And you're in a battle, and you just need to receive from the Lord. I'm not. No. Neither one of us are talking about that.
No.
But, and it's not talking like, I'm going to work to be saved, I'm going to work to stay saved. It's, we're working because we are saved.
Yes.
And we're working because we want people to see the glory of God. And, you know, I have been a part of moments where, you know, even that 2015 move, I mean, for like a solid month, we were in the sanctuary every night for three hours praying. Every night. I mean, we didn't take a night off. And on the weekends, we were, I mean, this is like, I have no idea how anything happened. But, like, I mean, we were having Friday night services without preaching or a worship team. We played nothing but CDs and prayed. And we were having 200-something people show up on a Friday night.
Yes.
And that's not like, that's no worship team. That's no preaching. That's, there's not even anybody on stage. The stage is dark.
Right.
And we just have music playing. And the power of God was falling, and 200 people were showing up just to pray and seek his face. And you better believe every bit about that month was inconvenient.
Mm-hmm.
It was uncomfortable at times. We were exhausted. My kids were exhausted. Everything. And I'm not saying that that's sustainable forever.
Right.
But there is a cost that is paid.
Mm-hmm.
And you can say, oh, no. Jesus paid the cost. Jesus paid the cost for our salvation. Jesus paid the cost for us to be reconciled.
Right.
There was a reconciliation, but Jesus told us to count the cost before we follow.
Right. That's in Luke.
And he also, like, gosh, this scripture is coming to my mind a lot. We're getting ready to get into, I'm trying not to go into my sermon on Sunday because I'm ready to preach. I mean, if I'd be okay if it was if tomorrow was Sunday. Because I'm ready to preach. I just feel the anointing on what he downloaded yesterday and just keeps burning in my heart. Because I'm ready to answer my own altar call. Sometimes you just answer your own one. This right. may be a Sunday I answer my own. But I'm reminded just recently, we talked just a couple days ago on here about James and John. And they're like, who's going to sit at your right hand?
Mm-hmm.
And what does Jesus say? If you're not going to drink the cup that I drink. And you're not going to be baptized with the baptism. Talking about suffering and having to walk through something. Jesus paid the great price for us to be reconciled to God. The encounter that we have with God was purchased by Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It costs something. And there is a cost to the anointing.
Yes.
There's a cost to authority.
Yes.
There is. Like, and that's what he's telling, like, it's up to the Father who gives that authority and who doesn't give that authority. Like, and this is not about us trying to reach a place of that, but to be somebody like we ended yesterday's little section here with the sobering thought of when you get up in the morning and your foot hits the floor, does hell shake and heaven open, or does hell mock and heaven stay closed? Are you one that hell knows, or are you one that hell says we don't need to bother that? We've already got him. We've already got her. Because sons of Sceva thought they could just open their mouth.
Right.
Sons of Sceva said, we see them do it. Let's just do it like this.
Without the relationship.
And they got beat up.
Yeah, they did.
And that's saying, don't you try to go and do this thing. Hold hands with the one you're rebuking.
Right.
And if you're going to, there's a cost.
There is.
There's a cost to anointing. You don't, whenever you're really, like, pursuing the glory of God, it's going to become uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to become inconvenient. You don't just show up when you feel like it, or it's, when you're really, I feel this in my heart. When you really chase the glory of God, and you have one thing that you desire. Now, if you just want religion and a nice church and a good organization, you do what you want. You're going to go home and watch what you want, say what you want, and do what you want as long as you perform before the crowd. But when you're after the glory, and let me show you something. Religion and church, they cause goosebumps and hair to stand up on the arms.
Right.
The glory causes addicts to be delivered.
Yes.
The glory restores marriages. The glory cures cancer. The glory changes hearts and minds. The glory restores that grandson. The glory saves that son and daughter. The glory is where true freedom is found. Religion produces a false sense of safety. It produces a dependency. It produces goosebumps. And people fell out at a Michael Jackson concert just like they do in religion sometimes. That's not what I'm after. I'm after the glory to where we're never the same. And we're shaken when we get into his presence. But let me tell you something. That glory does not happen because we show up on Sunday morning. That glory happens when we walk in his way, when we give ourselves fully to him. The glory will make you change what you're watching. You will not be able to go to church on Sunday and then go home and watch that movie anymore. You will not be able to lift your hands in the sanctuary and then watch that television show anymore. You will not be able to worship with song on Sunday morning and lift up your hands and say, this is the air I breathe, and then go listen to garbage on the way home to Mexico. The glory changes you. And when you're in the pursuit of the glory, everything will start to shift.
Mm-hmm.
Every single thing has to shift. And you cannot have the fish and man together. Dagon does not exist in the glory.
Right.
And Dagon was a Philistine pagan god that was half fish and half man, which is, and I don't think any coincidence, I think it's a foreshadowing. Ichthus was the way that they would identify each other in Antioch. So they would go and draw half a fish, and if you're a believer, you drew the other half.
Mm-hmm.
So that was how we categorize ourselves as followers of Christ, was we drew the Ichthus, the fish.
Mm-hmm.
So Dagon was half fish and then half man.
Mm-hmm.
And when the Philistines try to put the glory in the room in the temple of Dagon, the first morning, Dagon was on his face. And you had to pick it up. If you have to pick up your God's pathetic.
That part.
But then God said, maybe that wasn't enough for you. So tomorrow, the next morning, they come in there, Dagon's destroyed.
Amen.
He's broken in half. Why? Because you cannot serve God lukewarmly and expect the glory to reside there.
Mm. You got to be all the way in.
And if you say, well, I've given myself to the house of the Lord. I've given myself to serve the house. I've given myself to serve the system. So did Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. But the glory had departed. Because they were trying to, and you say, well, no, they were full. No, no. Hophni and Phinehas brought the ark, which they thought possessed the glory. They were still relying and expecting the glory to show up in the midst of their sin, in their midst of their rebellion. I'm telling you, when you're after a religion, you will do whatever as long as you perform in front of the right people. But when you're after the glory, what you watch on Tuesday changes.
Yeah.
When you're after the glory, you don't care what it takes. You don't care what you have to sacrifice. You don't care the decisions you have to make, and you don't care about the decisions you have to make that people don't understand and people don't, that don't make sense. And why can't your kids do all the sports all the other kids have done? Because we're in revival.
Hmm.
And I've seen it. I've seen parents that literally will let their kids completely miss all spiritual activities to grow and to push them towards Christ because, well, they've got baseball practice on Wednesday nights and we can't go to church because baseball practice. You're telling them at that point, you bow at the feet of a, you bow at the ball and not the cross.
Right.
That's what you're declaring to your kids. If travel ball or tournaments are on Sunday mornings, we got to miss them because we pay too much to miss it. And they need my son or they need my daughter because they're the best in the team. If they don't come, they don't win the tournament. That's fine. Because what if that's the morning that your son meets Christ in all the fullness
right.
of his glory? What are we showing our kids? Because we are teaching and setting the example for the young ones of how much we're going to be solid and what are we committed to and what are we dedicated to. And if you don't think it takes commitment in the glory, like, if you feel like you can just show up one morning and everything's just going to happen because you showed up, you can say, well, that's the suddenly. No, the suddenly happened after they spent 10 days in a room praying.
Right.
Are we willing to spend 10 days in a room praying for the glory? Like, these are real questions. And you can tell I'm burning for this.
Yes.
This is my Sunday morning. This is what's in my heart. This is what's burning. Are we willing? Are we willing? Like, yes, God is sovereign. God is good. But he will pour out on those who actually are ready.
Willing.
And hungry.
Mm-hmm.
And after the break, we're going to kind of piddle around a little bit in the Beatitudes, not rushing. But one of the Beatitudes is what? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be, depending on what translation you read, filled or satisfied.
Mm.
And when you're hungry, when you're hungry or you're thirsty, you will do whatever it takes to get there.
Right.
Like, have you ever been starving and you go to a restaurant and you're like, oh my gosh, just give me the bread. Like, give me another piece. I got to eat. I got to eat now.
Mm-hmm.
You will do whatever. And this is for my pregnant ladies out there or those who have been pregnant. Pregnancy was never rough on me. But when a pregnant lady gets that craving, when a pregnant lady gets a craving, they'll leave the house at 2 a.m. to go get food. If it's not there, or they'll send their husband to go get it.
Yeah, I was getting ready to say.
All right. Why? Because that craving. Mm-hmm. They're hungering for something. Are you that hungry for the Lord? The deer.
I was getting ready to say that.
Who pants for the water?
Mm-hmm.
Does your soul pant for God as a deer pants for the brook? Because deer will run through fence. Deer will run through bush. They'll risk crossing a highway. They'll do whatever it takes if they're thirsty enough.
Yes.
And the question's got to be, how thirsty are you? What price are you willing to pay? How much comfort are you willing to sacrifice? Because what we see so often, and in myself concluded, but by God's grace, I'm praying for repentance, and I'm praying that he will give me the strength and I will answer the call. We are very much circumstantial with this, and we know how to push for a day or two, but we don't know how to sustain the push.
Right. Yeah.
We get excited, and then we back off because of life. Life has to happen to an extent. Like, you're going to have to go work. You're going to have to go and provide. You're going to have to feed your kids. Like, all of these things. Like, yeah, it's like all of these things are essential and part of life. But don't let that become your God.
Right.
And that's when our belly becomes our God, because what we're feeding ourselves, what we're taking in, our entertainment level, all of that may have to change.
Yes.
And I was talking to Joe on, we were texting the other day about something, and he was, and I said, I feel like one of the pushes for us, and it's not just men. I mean, there is that group of men, but I see it in my wife's in it. I see a lot of other people. Kaylee, you're looking at your health right now and doing some things. Mm-hmm. Like, how many people do we know that's really the Holy Spirit's putting us, pushing us into that realm? Because I'm not doing this just because it feels good. It feels good. I mean, I feel so much better. But I'm doing this because there was a real push by the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I told him, I said, one of the reasons I feel like the Holy Spirit's preparing us physically is for what we need to be prepared for.
Yeah, that's definitely been the thing that's on my heart. Like, I think what takes us out for the things that God's called us is the afflictions we put against ourselves by the things we eat. And the literally, because we're called to endure a race, and if we ain't got if we're not taking care of the temple he's given us, then our time with that could be cut real short, and that's just a scheme of Satan to be able to take us out.
Yeah, and a move of God hits,
mm-hmm.
you may go hard. Like, Paul laid himself down. Like, Paul laid himself down and poured himself out as a drink offering.
Mm-hmm.
And the Holy Spirit will energize us. The Holy Spirit will help us. But this is the temple that God's given us. And if the Holy Spirit wants me to go here or do that, I want to be ready.
Right.
And I feel like physically I'm getting to the point where, like, there was a season for me that was really extreme where I just got to the point where I couldn't, like, 7 o'clock at night, I felt like I couldn't move. Like, I was dead. Like, I was like, I'm going to go lay on the couch. I just can't move. And now that working, feeling better, muscles growing, eating better, fueling, proper things are going to the body, improper things are not. Garbage is gone. Sugars are gone. Refined sugars are gone. Sodas are gone. All these kind of candies are gone. All these little sweets and all these honey buns and all these donuts, they're gone. I feel like I'm pushing. I can actually work all the way up until I go to bed now and not have to stop. Like, and I'm not talking about work here. I'm talking about serving the family or, like, you know, or helping with dishes or something like that. Like, I feel like my body's getting there. And I feel like we have to be prepared for that in the body of Christ for what's coming, because souls are, you know, even last Sunday morning we prayed for 100+ people. Like, and I felt great. Like, afterwards, I feel like we could do it again.
Right.
And I think we have to be ready for that.
I think so as well.
I mean, like, we've got to be ready for that kind of stuff. And the pastors and leaders, you need to be looking at that. And plus, like, you know, it was a point of conviction for me. Like, I'm going to preach against things like pornography and addictions and all this. And I'm looking in the mirror and say, you're a glutton.
Mm-hmm.
You just eat whatever you want, however you want, however much you want it. And I'm sitting there eating till I'm past full. Like, I'm leaving the dinner table and I'm miserable because I ate so much, and I love to eat, and I'm eating 2 hours, and I'm eating all the garbage, and I'm eating like a kid, and I'm eating what I want, when I want, how I want, where I want. And I'm like, how's that not gluttony, Aaron? So I'm preaching against all these other things, but I'm not willing to confront the gluttony in my own life.
Right.
and the pleasure, and just eating straight for pleasure and eating all of these things. And I know this is some people think that's religious, that's garbage. Christ has set us free. All right, well, all right, let's go to that point. Like, Christ has set us free. Okay, it may be permissible. Is it profitable in that? How are we glorifying God in that? Mm-hmm. You know, to feast and to have, you know, that's great. But when your whole life is revolving around what you're, and mine did, like, vacations revolved around where we're eating. Like, it was like 2 hours, like, everything. Like, oh my gosh, I got to get food. I got to get this. I got to get that. It was all about my God has become my belly.
Right.
And we're willing to confront things like pornography or adultery or fornication or profanity or alcoholism or addiction or anything like that. But we're not willing to confront what we're eating, how we're taking care of our own temple that God's given us. And so that was sin for me. And I think that in the season, whatever adjustments you've got to make for the glory of God to have full reign in your heart, now is the season to do it. And I feel like that's just so much in my soul. And I sent this message to the group the other day, and I hope they're okay with this, but I'm going to read what I wrote them. Is that okay?
Yeah.
I said, men of God, I love you guys and thank God for you all. I'll just read this because it's part of it. So proud of each of you guys, and I feel like I received kind of a name over what we're doing and for the glory of Jesus. And Heather showed me this cup the other day at the store, and it said Trailblazers.
Yep.
And a trailblazer is a person who makes a new track through wild country. And men of God, we're trailblazing here. Women of God, you're trailblazing. I think what he has the remnant doing right now is trailblazing this path. And we feel like we're out there alone. We feel like nobody's really going to follow this. And yet I really see an army of trailblazers all across. The more I listen to him, the more the Lord opens my eyes, the more I'm seeing there is trailblazers setting ablaze in every state, and there's a cost to trailblazing, though.
Yes.
Like, whenever you look at what early Americans did whenever they explored the country and they was going from the East Coast to the West Coast, that was trailblazing.
Mm-hmm.
It cost them something. It cost them their life. It cost them houses. It cost them land. It cost them comfort. It cost them family at times. It cost them. But there was a mission at the end of the travel.
Mm-hmm.
There was a mission at the end of the trailblazing. For us, Jesus told us, you better be ready to give up houses and land.
Yeah.
You might lose some family, but is it worth it? And there has to be this resilient call in our spirit saying, it is worth it. And if we're going to sing the song, you are worthy of it all, we better live a life like he's worthy of it all.
Amen.
Is he worthy? Is he worthy of your diet? Is he worthy of your money? Is he worthy of your time, your comfort, your entertainment, your complacency?
See, all that goes back to the authority thing. Like, we want to give the authority over to God to be able to take care of the addictions or everything else, but then we withhold some things and like, wait a minute. No, who, like, why? Like, this is actually, I want to take authority over this part. You can have the authority over everything else, but I want to take authority over this part because this is all I have left, and, you know, I've gave you all this other stuff, so this is settled, you can have that, but I'm going to hold on to this. And God's like, no, I want it all.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah, so good. So, I guess we could say it like this. I said I did a radio altar call the other day on the morning. It's another one. What is there that you need to lay at his feet?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I guess the Lord brought this back to me. What is it that you're holding on to?
Mm-hmm.
That's very much like the rich young ruler. He went away sad because he knew he couldn't let go of his money. And what are you walking away, you know, and I don't know if I can let go of that or not. And that very mail may be the one thing. And you may say, well, yeah, I'm holding on to this television show. I'm holding on to this music. I'm holding on to these words. I'm holding on to this money. I'm holding on to this job, even though I know God's calling me out of it. I'm holding on to this lifestyle. I'm holding on to this comfort level. I'm holding on to this much luxury. I just can't let it go. Like, I'll serve God in every other capacity. If I will clean toilets, I'll do this. But you've got to remember, and you can say this is harsh, this is legalism, this is religion, say what you want. But Jesus told them in the New Testament to the Church of Ephesus, you are doing a lot of things great, but this one thing I have ought against you, you have left your first love.
Yeah.
And that one thing was enough to disqualify every other thing.
Well, if you're holding on to the one thing God wants you to give, everything else to Him is filthy rags.
What is there? And you can say, well, maybe they repented. There is no Church of Ephesus today. Did they repent? And this is our call today. Will we repent? And there's a more full sermon to this. And this is not my altar call for Sunday at all means, but it is what's the cost that you're willing to pay? And the Lord's really etching this and burning in me, in my spirit. I'm excited to preach the full sermon, and I didn't plan to give like a preview, but but it is, because we want revival. The New Testament, and we're going to take a break, read it. You know, the disciples, they were told they're going to empower, and suddenly did happen, but it was after a 10-day prayer meeting.
Right.
Are we allowing the Lord to use us? Are we laying Him at our feet? And this is the biggest one. Is He your top priority?
Right.
Because the moment you put something in front of Him, you've created idolatry.
Yes.
And I'm learning this the hard way. I'm not here harking on you. I'm harking on me, because what I'm saying is hitting me as much as anybody else. I want nothing between me and Him. Anything that's between me and Him that keeps me from loving Him to the fullness with all my heart, mind, and soul, I want it out. I want it out, friend. Trivia question number one today, sponsored by Farm Bureau in Litchfield, Kentucky. Who does James say will receive stricter judgment and condemnation? Who does James say will receive stricter judgment and condemnation? 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. Hallelujah. That was Elevation with Nobody. In Jesus' name, nobody else gets to wear that crown. Amen. Mm-hmm. Well, Miss Brenda Sims got that correct. Who does James say will receive stricter judgment and condemnation? Masters or teachers? Teachers. James 3:1, which I told her is, I've always, that scripture's heavy and almost terrifying to me.
Yes.
So it's awesome. It's awesome, scary.
Yeah.
It's weighty. Like
it, literally.
It really is. And so I just, yeah. Hallelujah. So teachers out there, can't say you haven't been told.
Right.
And that's what they say. You should not, don't be quick to desire that.
Right.
All righty. Well, if you have Bible questions, 270-230-6337.
But also, don't be scared to carry it either, because you don't carry it by yourself if you do it the right way. The Lord will help carry it with you.
Mm-hmm.
So.
It's true. All right, verse 3. We're in verse 3. Blessed. Matthew 5.
Yeah, let me go back.
Matthew 5,
here,
verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Which is really, you know, we were talking with my kids last night about it at Bible study. And it was just, blessed are those, again, going all the way back to the Pharisees and the scribes, they didn't see a need. Jesus said, I came for the sick, not for the well.
Right.
And he's basically saying, blessed are those who will actually acknowledge they need a Savior. They need Jesus. They need a saving. Because so many of the Jews during this time, they were like, we're Abraham's seed. We're of the covenant. We're of the promise. We're okay. We're righteous. We're good. We're following the law. And he's like, blessed are those who are poor in the spirit. And the example he gave them was the the Pharisee and the young and in the sinner, basically. Mm-hmm. And basically the sinner just went there and ripped off the gloves, said, "I'm a sinner, save me," and beat his chest. And the religious leader, he basically said, "I've fasted, I've given, I've done all these things. Now justify me because of my works."
Right.
And the Bible says, which one left justified that day? Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who understand their need of a Savior.
I like my footnotes. It says, the poor in spirit are those who recognize their spiritual poverty and mm-hmm. casting aside all self-dependence, seek God's grace.
Yeah. Yeah, and we've probably shared the gospel with people who have made statements like, "I'm okay, I'm good."
Right.
"I'm good." And theirs will not be the kingdom of heaven because they're not acknowledging, as I like how that put, their spiritual poverty.
Mm-hmm.
They're not acknowledging their need for a Savior. They're not acknowledging that they are a sinner needing saving, and they have walked in errors, because today is like, "I'm a good person." You know, how many times have we heard that? Like,
often.
"I'm a good person." And some of it is, "I'm a good person. I joined the church a long time ago," or "I was baptized once as a kid," or something like this. And I do a pretty good thing. I probably cuss less than I don't. I mean, I don't cuss more. I cuss less than I don't. I said it right first time. I'm not watching necessarily inappropriate things. And,
right.
You know, I may tell a lie every once in a while. Or, you know, if you ask questions like this, people's going to always fall back. Well, not always, but a lot of times they're going to fall back on, but like, a pretty decent person.
Right.
And this is where, when Jesus was called good by the rich young ruler, he says, "There's none good except God."
Right.
Because we better check ourselves before we walk into pride and arrogance and we don't understand our need for a Savior. And that's why Jesus, in the very first beatitude, is basically, "Happy is the man who understands their lack of," their need, I'll say it like that, their need for saving, because they will inherit the kingdom of God. Happy is the man who realizes they need saving. Happy is the man who realizes they need justified. Happy is the man who realizes they are a sinner and need saved. Born again.
Amen.
Blessed is that man. Happy is that man. And that does take a level of getting that pride out of the way. Amen. What's the next one, Kaylee?
Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted.
Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed is those who mourn over their sin.
Yes. I like my footnote here. It says, those who mourn are not necessarily people in bereavement, but those who experience the sorrow of repentance.
Mm-hmm.
Like, they're feeling that weightiness.
Absolutely. They feel broken.
Yes.
Over their sin. And I'll never forget the time that, like, I had just been saved and I was mad and I used a word that I hadn't used since I'd been saved. I was like 2 or 3 weeks into salvation
mm-hmm.
and walking, and I was just on fire for the Lord. And I got really mad one night and said a word, and I remember the breakening that happened. I shared that a little bit, but I broke. And I remember I went to church and prayed for like 2 or 3 hours out of that breakening. And to this day, I think, I don't know. I don't want to say it with certainty, but I feel like that may be one of the last cuss words I've ever said when I was 18. And it's not arrogant. It's just something I don't struggle with. But I think it was because I broke so hard over that
right.
moment. Like, I don't want to. I don't want to use that. I don't want to use any language that offends the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
Who lives in me. And I offended the Holy Spirit that day. I grieved the Holy Spirit. And I felt the weight of the brokenness. And, you know, I want that mourning in my life when I sin today.
Yes.
I never want to lose it. I never want to grow hard to it. Make us soft, Holy Spirit.
Yes, Lord.
Make us soft. Make us sensitive to what you feel and how you feel. Make us sensitive to mourn when you mourn. And the Bible says, happy is the man who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So when you mourn over your sin, like, you can see it. Peter was in mourning over his sin.
Mm.
He was broken over his sin. Judas wasn't. Judas just kind of got, I shouldn't have done that. I don't see a true mourning and brokenness over Judas, but I do see it in Peter. And what was Jesus' statement? We said this 100 times. Peter's talking to Mary and Martha, and he says, make sure Peter's. What is that? That's comfort.
Mm.
Jesus says, you make sure Peter's with you. Don't leave Peter behind. And that was Jesus' way, I believe, of comforting Peter. He was mourning Peter. Peter sinned. He's not excusing that. But Peter's reaction was much different than Judas's. And one left comforted and one left destroyed.
Yeah.
And I think this is real prevalent to our walk with Christ.
Would that be the difference between like mourning and then feeling condemnation, you think?
Well, I think that it would be the difference between conviction and condemnation.
Yeah, that's what I was.
And, but I think that conviction leads us to sorrow.
Yes.
To godly sorrow.
So do you think that for Peter, that would be the godly sorrow, and then like for Judas, it would be?
It very well could be.
Condemnation.
Very well could be. And because when we're walking in conviction and feel there's a godly sorrow that's mm-hmm. in our heart. And that leads to restoration. That leads to forgiveness. That leads to, I never want to do that again. And honestly, if you are walking in sin right now and you're walking into stronghold or a struggle, just rolling your sleeves up, I'm going to quit doing that in Jesus' name. Oh, that hardly ever produces.
No.
What usually produces, and when you find that place of brokenness,
mm-hmm.
when you feel the weight of what you're doing to your Father's heart, and you feel the heartbreaking of the Father, and you feel the grieving of the Holy Spirit, you feel that. You tap into that godly sorrow. Mm-hmm. Conviction leads to restoration. Conviction leads to godly sorrow, and godly sorrow produces something of restoration.
Yes.
And repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. And that goodness of God is that he's there. And that he lets us feel the weight of it. And I know that day whenever I felt the weight of my sin at that moment, it was so heavy. It was so heavy. I never want to feel that again.
Right.
Because I could feel the grieving of the Holy Spirit in my... And I believe that should be how we are when we do sin.
Mm-hmm.
I want to be that sensitive. And if I'm in sin, we should feel that mourning. We should feel the sorrow of the Lord. We should feel the grieving of the Holy Spirit that we just did. And it's not about legalism. It's not about being saved or staying saved. It's about walking with him in relationship. Our Father who art in heaven. I want to do nothing that offends my dad, especially my dad who's so, so good.
I'm just thinking about how we carry a yoke with him. Not only do we feel the weight of what we're carrying with him, but we should be able to feel the, like when we offend him or when he's pleased with the things we do. In the sense of, like, when you work along with somebody often, you're going to start picking up on, you know, their mannerism or when they're feeling low or they're feeling great. Like, I want that sensitivity yeah. with him. Because if I'm walking out this this race or this mission or this call, I want to be able to know whenever I've offended him or mm-hmm. whenever I'm pleasing him or which, like, being told left, right, go ahead, you know, stay, stand, sit. You know, I want to be able yeah. to walk in that manner and to just grieve when he grieves. Because when we ask for his heart, we don't really realize what we ask for sometimes in the weightiness of that. So.
Yeah, and just that's a good word to know his heart
mm-hmm.
and to tap into what he's feeling. Mm-hmm. And, because that's Holy Spirit lives in me.
Yes.
And Holy Spirit is God. So I need to understand I need to be sensitive and discerning to that mm-hmm. And heed that. And I think the more weighty we treat that, the more weighty he becomes.
Yes.
And so very much so.
The more we answer the call, the more he's going to be faithful to call us.
Absolutely. Take us into, we probably got time for maybe one or two more.
I feel like this one goes right along with it. It's blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.
Yep. Blessed are the meek. What's your footnote say on that?
I was going to say, meek does not connote weakness, but rather controlled strength. The word carries the ideas of humility and self-discipline.
Yeah. Last night when I was talking about these with my kids, I said, usually the one that doesn't want authority is the one that gets it when it's in the kingdom. And blessed is the man. You remember that cartoon? They used to always say, what are we going to do today? We're going to take over the world. Like,
I don't know what you're talking about.
Like a little mouse or whatever it is. I can't remember what it was.
Oh, I'm thinking about something.
But it was like they were always trying to take over the world. And I think that's what he's talking about here. Like, you want to inherit the world? Be meek.
Right.
Like, don't try to earn the world. Like, you have to. I think here it's very strategic and purposeful that he says, for they shall inherit the earth. The earth is not something earned. The earth is something inherited. And here he's saying, if you want to receive the inheritance that God has for you,
right,
it's not about earning, it's about inheriting. It's about walking in step with the Father. Like, I don't want to, like, when we just left the sin thing, I'm not doing that so that God likes me more. Right. I want to walk in holiness because it's first and foremost pleasing unto the Lord. And the second is that it presents no barriers between me and him. I don't want nothing disrupting the fellowship and the unity I have with the Father. I want to hear his voice. Now, again, I want to preface, go all the way back. This is not like, even in the inheritance of authority is from walking with him.
Right.
It's walking with him. So that's why I'm saying when we pursue the glory, I'm not want to watch what I watch. Like, be careful about what I'm watching because I'm afraid I'm going to, like, go to hell, or he's going to hate me, and I'm going to earn this. I'm going to earn this revival because I'm going to do this. No, I want to not watch anything that grieves Holy Spirit. It's all flows together if you really think about
right.
it. It's not about earning. It's about inheriting, and that inheritance comes from walking with him.
Mm-hmm.
He's my dad, and as I'm walking with him and nothing's coming between us and I'm spending all my days in his presence, it is, I'm inheriting that, because what happens is I become what I behold.
Right.
And in my beholding, I'm inheriting a becoming.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not earning the becoming. I'm inheriting a becoming. So the more I see my dad move, the more I move.
Right.
Because it's a natural inheritance. You will reciprocate and give birth to what you see around those doing.
Mm-hmm.
And so, again, this is the fifth time we probably said this morning. I don't know how many times. You are who you hang out with.
Yes.
Who's in your boat? Because who's in your boat is who you will sooner or later start to mimic. They'll rub off.
Yes.
Because it's naturally inherited that I will become what I'm beholding.
Right.
You could say, well, I can watch that movie and it's not going to affect me. It does. You can say, well, it's just a popular television show. Everybody else watches it. Well, they may, but you will not. Like, because you're going to inherit something through those. You reap what you sow.
We're called to be different and consecrated anyways.
Yeah.
So that's the cost.
Yeah.
And the reward is, like, we shouldn't do it, like we've been saying, we shouldn't do it just for the reward, but we should do it out of, you know, that desire to want him, like, his heart more than his hand and what his hand does.
Now, the cost for me is not a cost and reward.
Right.
The cost for me is what am I willing to sow? And sowing and reaping is not so much a reward-based program.
Right.
And I think that's how we think, because religion tells us to think like that. I see sowing and reaping is I'm going to invest, and from that investment I'm reaping.
Right.
I'm sowing into this, and from that sowing I'm inheriting.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you invest into something, you're giving yourself to something, but it's not wages.
Right.
You're inheriting from that sowing. So when you invest, you inherit from that. Like, your kids, if you invest today, your kids may receive an inheritance from it they had nothing to do with.
Right.
But somebody sowed the seed.
Mm-hmm.
Today, I'm inheriting from the price that Jesus paid on the cross.
Yes.
It's an inheritance. And in our own lives, our kids and our grandkids and our great-great-grandkids, they'll inherit from the things we're sowing today.
Right.
they're not, it's not wages because they're not hiring. It's what they're receiving from. The Bible talks about receiving from a vineyard didn't plant. You're receiving from a vineyard didn't plant because receiving, and there's not a reward for them because they didn't do anything.
Right.
And there may not be a reward for us because we may not see the reaping of our sowing today.
Right.
But this is where our sowing and the cost is great, because we're sowing and it does cost to invest.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not investing just for the reward. I'm investing for the inheritance of the reward.
Yes.
And so I think that's where we have to see here that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are not always trying to climb the ladder.
Right.
Blessed are those who are not trying to do it by force. Blessed mm-hmm. are those who are not trying to be the best boss or build the best program or all these. Blessed are those who are not trying to do this by their own hand, their own power. The Bible says not by power, not by strength, but by the Spirit of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And so instead of trying to take control, Jesus didn't try to take control of the world, but he inherited the world. The Father gave him the world. The earth is his footstool. He gave him all things pertaining to life. And now we have been given all things pertaining to life. All things were made by him, through him, and for him, because the Father. And in our own life, when we just do what God calls us to do and we walk with him, there's a natural inheritance of that. So if you want to inherit the world, it's inheritance from walking as one meek and one gentle and one not like Deuteronomy does talk about the wealth of the wicked laid up for the righteous.
Mm-hmm.
I think the wealth of the wicked laid up for those of the righteous are the ones who are laying themselves down. God will take care of you. God will. Jesus told them, don't even worry about what you're taking on this journey. You just go.
Yeah.
You just go. That's meekness. It seems not common sense, but you're submitting yourself into his hand.
Humility was one of the words in that footnote, and it's getting your eyes off you and putting them on the Lord. Like it's you thinking of yourself less and thinking of him more. So it's definitely the laying of the life down and changing your perspective.
Yeah. Well, we're going to have to stop there. We're going to take a break, and Mr. Miller and Brother Bjork's going to come in here and finish out. But praying for you pastors and leaders this Sunday, worship leaders, worship teams, no matter if you're playing the spoons or leading. So let the worship on Sunday morning be an overflow,
mm-hmm.
not an afterthought.
Amen.
Let it be an overflow, not the first time you worship this week. Stay in that place of the closet. Stay in that prayer closet. Stay humble. Whether you're playing drums, playing guitar, playing the spoons, or just running sound, let worship be something that's overflowing. And if the first time you're worshiping a Sunday morning, repent and do it today.
Right.
That's what we do when we lead worship on music or songs. That's an overflow of what we're doing throughout the week. In Jesus' name. We love you. We're praying for you. Kaylee, any final words for you this morning?
No, I think all is well. In the sense of, going back to worship, let it be an offering. Let it be, like, if you've not been filled throughout the week, and worshiping throughout the week, like you said, repent. Get filled today so that you have something to pour out on Sunday.
Amen. Love you guys. If y'all need prayer for anything, 270-230-6337. We're going to play a song here. And we'll get everybody connected. Brother Jason and Brother Bjork will be back with you in just a minute.